Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we have been thinking together from a book in the New Testament called the Book of Galatians. It was written to the Galatian Christians in that region of Galatia where Paul had visited, the southern part of that region at least, where he had visited four different cities, Iconium, Antioch, Pisidia, and Derbe and Lystra. He had been in these cities, he had traveled throughout these cities, and he had taught the people. Many, many people were won to the Lord through his teaching. The problem was, and I pointed this out before, he couldn't spend enough time in any one of these cities because of the persecution he was undergoing. He couldn't spend enough time to really build them up in the faith. And sometimes this is true today. We evangelize people, but we don't build them up in the faith. They make decisions. They may make a decision for Christ in the morning. They may be baptized in the evening, never come to church again, never grow in the Lord. Just go out, well, I'm saved now, and what more do I have to worry about? And so it's very important that we not only evangelize people, show them the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus and its meaning and how it affects their lives, but that we also build them up in the faith. And Paul never had this opportunity. And so, as soon as Paul went back to Antioch again, far away from Galatia, the false teachers who were in the neighborhoods of these people came into their churches, pretending perhaps even to be Christians. And they came into their churches and they were teaching, well, faith is good. The Lord Jesus is good. But besides Jesus, and besides faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, you must follow the law. Because if you don't follow the law of Moses, you could lose your salvation and you will have no guide for the Christian life. How can you live your Christian lives if you don't have the law of Moses to guide you and to be your ruler, in other words, to be God's message to you in this day? And so many of these people who had been untaught, they believed they were saved, they'd come to the Lord, but they were untaught in the faith and in the great teachings of the faith. And so many of these people concluded that some of these false teachers were correct in what they were teaching, and they embraced them, in other words. And this has been true in many of the churches of the New Testament. In one form or another, false teaching comes in. You're going to read this in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. You're going to read it in 1 and 2 and 3 John. You read it in 1 and 2 Peter. There are many books of the Bible that teach of the danger of these false teachers. Teachers coming right in among them and teaching them false things. Even in the Corinthian church, this danger was there. You're going to read about this in 2 Corinthians, for instance. So, in the last lesson, we talked from chapter 3, beginning with verse 19. We began with verse 19, and we took it clear down to verse 29, and we finished chapter 3 of Galatians. In the first two chapters, he had gone through his own personal experience, his mostly personal testimony. First of all, he reveals, of course, the heresy they had gotten into. This is going to be in chapter 1. In the first few verses, he's going to reveal the heresy they had gotten into. And then he launches into the story of his own conversion, how God had taken him away from the very belief they were being tempted with, taken them away from that very belief, taken him away, and had miraculously saved him there on the road to Damascus and showed him the truth. Now remember Paul's background. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a very, very strict keeper of the law. He loved the law with all his heart. He believed the law was the way of salvation, and that Christianity in that day was a heresy. The Lord Jesus himself was an impostor. That's what Paul believed. He was an impostor. He was somebody posing as a Messiah who was not really the Messiah. And so the Apostle Paul set out and dedicated his life to persecuting the Christians. He even was there when Stephen was stoned to death in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. And so he set out to persecute the Christians. But in chapter 9, God shows him the truth. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself appeared to Paul, showed him the truth, and he came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so, Paul gives his testimony, and then he talks about how he was recognized as the apostle to the Gentiles. He was called as an apostle, as one of the great leaders on the same plane as Peter and John and others. And then they recognized him as an apostle to the Gentiles. And finally, chapter 2 closes with this dispute he had with Peter. Then chapter 3, we mentioned the four questions he answers there. Does the law have anything to do with your salvation? Does it have anything to do with your Christian life? He answers those questions. And then he launches in to a long discussion of the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. Now, we talked about that in the last part of chapter 3. I don't want to go back through that again with you. But he talked about that the law has fulfilled its purpose. We're not under the law anymore. He uses this word till, until, and before, words like this. He uses throughout this passage, beginning with chapter 3, verse 19, and going down to verse 29. So he uses this phrase again and again to describe the fact that we're not under the law. The law was holy and righteous, but it fulfilled its purpose when Jesus died on the cross. Now we come by faith. We're no longer under the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of rules in the law. We're now coming to God by faith, and we trust in the Lord Jesus by faith. We receive the grace of God as unworthy, hopeless, lost sinners, and now we're saved by grace through faith. And we don't need any other means of salvation. And later, he's going to show us then how do we live the Christian life. If we don't have the law to guide us, how do we live the Christian life? Which is one of the lies of our day. You have no guide if you don't follow the law. And so he's going to show us this in chapters 5 and 6. But let's not come to that yet. I want to begin today with chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Chapter 4 of Galatians now. If you have your Bibles, open them with me. Now I say that the heir, that is the one who is going to be the one to inherit from his father the inheritance of his father. The heir, as long as he is a child, is nothing different from a servant, even though he be the one who is going to be the future Lord of all. But he is under teachers and governors until the time appointed of his father. So that's a child now who is under a very strict disciplinary teacher. And this teacher is training him someday to be the head of the house. When the father is gone and the father passes on the inheritance to this son, then the son will be properly prepared. All right, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time has come, now let me stop right there. He's speaking of the law there. We were in bondage. And some of you may not like that word, the word bondage. But that's what we were. In other words, they were under the strict teachers of the Old Testament. And God was showing them their sinful condition, what they must believe concerning the coming Messiah. And so throughout the Old Testament, there's discipline there. There's strictness there. There's firmness there by God. In other words, listen to me, God is saying. I want you to be prepared. And if you're not listening to me, you're not going to be prepared to receive this one by faith and to follow him then with all your hearts. And so in the Old Testament, he uses this word bondage. And the word bondage is not an evil word. It's not like being in jail. But it is the idea of being under a strict teacher. All right, now verse 4. Verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a servant, but a son. And if a son, then the heir of God through Christ. As you're not under this teacher anymore. We talked about the tutor in the last one. You're not under this teacher anymore. Now, you are under grace by faith. The Lord has come, in other words. And now you have come to the fullness of the truth, the fullness of times, he called it, when the fullness of time was come. Verse 4, when the fullness of time, that was the coming of the Lord Jesus himself. You can imagine the impatience that some would feel in Old Testament times. When is he going to come? And I would have felt the same impatience if I had been there. In other words, it had been hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before God gave the law on Mount Sinai. Gave the law to the people of Israel there in the wilderness. The Gentile world had still not heard the truth. And so many were going to be impatient in the Old Testament. When will our Messiah come? Why is God delaying so long? No, God had a purpose in delaying. And his purpose was until the fullness of time should come. Now, I don't want to go into this deeply with you. Various people have speculated, why did God wait so long? But I don't want to speculate that with you. It could have been it was the Roman times. It was a time of peace, in other words. It could have been when the whole world was united under the Roman Empire and the gospel could spread to the whole world. There are various ideas here. But I want to concentrate on the main teaching of this passage. Though they were God's people, favored by Him, God's chosen people throughout their history, the Jews were still under the law. They did not have a true righteous standing yet before God as long as they were under the law. Now remember, we pointed out before, the law was like a teacher to show them their sinful condition. And then the law also gave them the sacrificial system, which would be a picture of the coming Messiah. In other words, these millions of sacrifices were just animals, but they were like a picture. And so the law itself gave them a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was a very important picture they needed, because if they were willing, if they were listening, if they were obedient to God, this would prepare them perfectly and their descendants for the coming of the Messiah. So by faith, these Jewish people in the nation of Israel looked forward to their coming Messiah, the one who would be the last sacrifice for sins. The Lord Jesus, of course, was that Messiah. He was Jewish by birth, and He came down from heaven. He had the power and the authority and the ability to save people from their sins. He demonstrated through countless numbers of miracles, maybe hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miracles in their very sight. He demonstrated by His teachings, and finally, He demonstrated by His death on the cross for their sins. That's why He had come. He proved Himself through the miracles He did, the teachings that He gave, the sinless, spotless life that He lived. But His final act was the death on the cross. That's why He had came, as God's sacrifice for sin, replacing all of the Old Testament sacrifices, replacing the sacrifices which people might be tempted to offer today for the sins of their lives. He replaced every one of these by His one sacrifice for sin. There will never be another sacrifice other than that given by the Lord Jesus. He was God's sacrifice for sin. And John declared Him to be this in John 1:29, a verse I have quoted many times. "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." In other words, the Lamb of God. If you emphasize the word "the" there, the Lamb of God, the one and only Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God, given for the sin of the world. Now, He uses the word bondage here, and let me go back over this word. This may seem like a harsh way for God to treat them as His own nation of people, but such strong bondage or discipline was necessary to keep them disciplined and on a straight path so they would be prepared and ready for the coming of God's final fulfillment. Now, what I notice in the Old Testament is this, and I say this very respectfully, even with the sternness of the discipline of the law, they still continually rebelled against His discipline. If you look at the book of Judges, for instance, immediately following, within a generation after the time of Joshua, that great man of God, who had led the people into the promised land, had given them, of course, and reminded them again and again of the law that God had given through Moses. Joshua took Moses' place. But within a generation, the people rebelled against God. They made idols, and I'm not speaking against the Jewish people of today. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm saying in that day, they rebelled against God, even with the strictness of the discipline. The law was like a disciplined teacher. A man who was disciplining them, keeping them straight so they could not stray. But even with all of this, they still strayed. And you look back in Exodus chapter 32, and you see that when the glory of God was on Mount Sinai, here was the glory of God up there. The presence of God was up there. The smoke was rising, the lightning was flashing, the trumpets were blowing at that very time. At first they were afraid, and then later they could turn their backs and build the golden calf. No wonder God wanted to destroy the entire nation. Why should I bother with these people anymore? It was only the prayer of Moses that kept God from taking this drastic step. And so God did not destroy the nation. But again and again they rebelled. So this is going to be true, and I say it respectfully in looking back over the history of Israel. But they rebelled again and again throughout the history of the kings. One king would be righteous, the next king, his son, would be an unrighteous man, following idols and doing other things. And finally, God permitted the Assyrians to carry away the northern kingdom, the Babylonians to carry away the southern kingdom, and in the time of the Lord, they were still under their conquerors. There had been a time during the time of the Maccabees when they were free, but it was only a comparatively brief period of time. During this time, they were free. But again, the conquerors came, and finally the Romans themselves took over, and they conquered them over a period of hundreds of years. And so in the time of Christ, they were under the Roman government, a cruel government. Even though they had some autonomy, nevertheless, they were still under the Romans. And in 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and punished these people once for all. Now, I want to say this again very respectfully, but God had given them discipline. And God gives us the teaching of the Scriptures today, and yet even today, people rebel against the Scriptures. Even under faith and under the grace of God, in the New Testament, for instance, people still rebel against God. They refuse to accept the Scriptures for what they teach. They try to reinterpret them. They try to pick out what they want to believe. And this is why we have the rise of the false teachers today, the cult groups, we call them. They knock on your doors. They sell you their books and so forth. They're in rebellion against the Word of God itself. They will not accept the discipline that God has given them in the Word of God. By faith, they're to come to Christ through the grace of God. But there's still discipline there, the discipline of the Scriptures, but not the Old Testament discipline. Don't misunderstand me. We're not under that discipline anymore, the discipline of the law. But even now, God commands us to read and to study and to obey His Word, and people rebel. I want to ask you the question today as I come to a close. Are you in rebellion against God? Is there anything in your life that is causing you to rebel, first of all, against His salvation itself? Are you sticking by some idea that you have? Well, this may be true, but this is not what my church teaches me. As my church teaches me, it's the church, it's their baptism or sacraments, is what you might call it in your churches. It's someone else I must pray to. It's this thing or that thing or some other thing in addition to Jesus. I just can't quite accept it, in other words. My parents believe this, my grandparents believe this, and I must believe it as well. No, that's rebellion against God. You go to God's Word. Don't take my word for it. I'm begging you, don't take my word for it. Go to the Word of God itself and find from the Word of God the truth of what I'm saying. Study the Gospel of John. Open your Bibles. Some of you have Bibles, but you've never opened them to study them. Study the Gospel of John. Study the book of Romans. Study this book of Galatians. And read for yourself what the truth is concerning salvation and the Christian life. May God help you to not be rebellious, but to submit yourself now to the Word of God itself and to follow it with all your heart, even as the Old Testament people submitted themselves to the law to prepare them for the coming of Christ until the law's purpose would end. May the Lord help you to understand and then to follow the Lord Jesus.